You can be seated. Good evening. How are you doing? Wonderful. That is so good. Well, my name's Chad, as Aaron said, and really excited to be with you guys tonight. So many years ago, I had graduated high school and was spending a year at home. Truthfully, was just spending a year getting in a lot of trouble, a lot of partying, a lot of silly stuff. But there was this one particular night that I'd had a little too much to drink. I'd tried to fall asleep so that I could go to work the next day. And while I was asleep, my best friend took some Sharpie, some permanent marker, and he wrote all over my arms and my legs. And so I woke up to this very upset because I had to go to work the next day and all that stuff would be seen. And so out of just pure anger and out of control of the situation, I took my buddy outside. We were on a second floor, and we were, we'll say, tussling. I don't know if we were really fighting because there was a little too much alcohol involved, but I was so angry that we ended up on a ledge, and I had my buddy hanging over a ledge just like this, and I don't know if I was going to actually throw him over, but I was ready, and of course, all of our friends come out. They break us up, and that night, I decided... Long journey leading up to that, but that night I decided that something was broken in me, that this is not who I was supposed to be, and more importantly, this is not what I want to do. And so that night, I made a decision really into the next morning that I was going to cut ties with all of my friends. Now, unlike you right now, I wasn't in school. I had graduated the year prior, so it was a little easier to do. But I cut ties with all of my friends. In fact, they all thought that I died. I literally went from hanging out with them every single day and every single night to not saying a word. I turned my phone off. I moved out of my mom's house. I moved in with my dad. And I walked away from it all. Now, fast forward just a little bit. I actually started coming to church here with my dad. My dad was a Bible study teacher here. And so part of me living with him was that I just had to come to church with him. Well, as I came to church, I started to grow a little bit, started to listen a little bit more. Of course, I grew up in the church, but I wasn't quite listening like I should have been. And next thing I knew, fast forward, the church calls and says, "Hey, Chad, we've got an opportunity for you. We want you to teach a Bible study class here at the church." Now, don't tell anyone, but that was a really dumb decision. I had never taught a Bible study before. In fact, I barely passed public speaking as it was. And in addition, I did not crack my Bible open very much in my lifetime. And yet, here this opportunity was, and me being a little bit adventurous and a little bit bold and maybe a little silly, I said yes. And so I began to open my Bible to study and to learn, and God did some incredible things. But I say all that because there was a verse that I came across very early in my time of serving the Lord before I ever became a pastor here, ever came on staff. There was a verse that he brought to my attention that really changed everything for me, and I want to share it with you tonight in hopes that it might do the same. The verse is one you may even be familiar with, but I hope I can bring new light to it tonight. This is what it says. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We're going to look at one verse tonight. I'm going to break it down just a little bit for you in hopes that it might encourage you. Now, to understand a verse, every time we do this, we have to always understand the context. So what's the context? What's happening here is young Timothy has been mentored by Paul. Paul, we're very familiar with, wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. Paul has been mentoring Timothy roughly 10 plus years. And now Paul says, "I'm leaving you in Ephesus. You're going to pastor this church, and I'm taking off to the next journey that God has in store for me." And so Timothy is left here to pastor this church in a very sinful city of Ephesus. Now I want to pause there for a moment. I want to tell you something that I have found to be very important. This might be worth writing down. I believe every person, particularly every Christian, needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Jonathan in their life. A Paul is someone that's older than you, maybe not always in age, but in wisdom and in biblical stature, that could mentor you, that could walk with you, encourage you, challenge you, hold you accountable. I believe everyone needs a Timothy. What's a Timothy? Timothy to Paul was someone that was younger than him. Again, not always in age. Sometimes it's just in spiritual stature. But someone that you could in turn pour into. So for you upperclassmen, that may be someone younger. For you maybe in junior high, it could be a sibling. It could be a friend. But it's someone that you can take what God is showing you and pour into them. And then finally, I believe that every believer needs a Jonathan. If you remember the story of Jonathan and David, the relationship that they had, closer than brothers. We need someone that's similar in age to us, that's walking through the same journey of life with us, that can into hold us accountable and lift us up when we need it. A Paul, a Timothy, and a Jonathan. That was free. That was not part of my message, but I hope that's helpful for you. So Paul writes these words to young Timothy to encourage him as a pastor. You, by the way, may be going, I'm not a pastor. What is this? This has anything to do with me. But listen very carefully. If you are a Christian, you are expected to be a leader, even though you're young. If you are a young Christian, you are a young leader. It's time for you to embrace that if that does not rattle your brain a little bit. God has called you to lead. He has called you to be different. And whenever we're different, it's leadership. So let's look at this. Let me walk you through it. First part, he says, let no one despise you. Or another way we could look at it is, let no one look down on you for your youth. So what is youth? Well, in Jewish culture, anyone under 40 was considered young. Okay, now I know you may not agree with that. There's some people in the back that may have a problem with the fact that we just said that. But the reality is, if you were under 40, you were considered young. So Timothy, being roughly 35 years old, he is still considered a young man. What does that mean? That means if you were under 40 years old, respect was not given, it had to be earned. Let's translate it for you and I. When you are young, respect is not given, it has to be earned. So Paul says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to let anyone, that's comprehensive, I don't want you to let anyone look down on you because you're young. Why? Because sometimes when you see a young person, you just assume that youthfulness is to follow. But he says, I don't want you to let anyone look down on you because you're young. By the way, another side note. When he says, don't let anyone look down on you, he means his church, he means the people in the community, and the people in his family. Listen carefully. I remember when I was growing up in your age, my parents were divorced, so we had some challenges in our home. But I remember I would act one way outside the home, but I was very different in the home, right? We get a little comfortable with the people closest to us. We tend to be meanest to the people closest to us. Listen, if we're going to be young leaders, we should earn respect in every facet of our life, including in our home, including with our parents, including with our siblings. I remember growing up, my sister particularly used to ask my mom repeatedly what was wrong with me. Why was I so mean? Why was I always gone? And then the other one that I love this question, she would always ask, when is he going to jail? She literally would ask my mom that. I don't love that question, by the way. It breaks my heart. We earn respect in every avenue of our life, including in our home. Don't miss that. He goes on. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example. Or better yet, we could say, be on display for the believers, and I will say for everyone around you. What does it mean to be an example? Well, think of it like this. We should live a life that deserves respect, so that our respect, the respect people have for us, will surpass our youthfulness. When we live lives that earn respect, that deserve respect, because we live on a different standard, people will respect you. He says, be an example in this way. Now he's going to unfold for us how to do this. Now, one other note that I think is kind of funny. When I got that opportunity to teach at the church, I came home and I was really excited to tell my dad, right? Because my dad taught the Bible. He was a Bible study teacher. I was now going to be like him. And I was expecting him to react with joy and proud. And this is my son whom I'm well pleased, right? And that was from the Bible, by the way, if you didn't catch that. And he looked at me with this very confusing face on. And he said, "Are you kidding me?" And I remember thinking, what a jerk. How could you speak to me like that? This is an incredible moment in my life. Here was the problem. It wasn't that he wasn't proud of me. It wasn't even that he didn't believe in me. The fact was, my life wasn't a deserving respect in that moment. It was confusing to him that I was about to go and do what he was doing. See, we earn respect with how we live our life. So now Paul's going to break it down for us. So let's look at this. A couple of different ways we earn respect. Here's number one. He says, be an example with your speech. As young leaders, our words need to have substance and significance. As young leaders, our words need to have substance and significance. Guys, this is very, very important because we're a bunch of yappers. Can I get an amen? Don't look left and right. Just think about it. We're a bunch of yappers. We talk about the things that we see and that we absorb, and that's not always a good thing. We're supposed to have significance and substance. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart," thank you, back there, whoever that was, "out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Listen very carefully. When you become a believer, you become a new creation. Change is supposed to happen in you. Your heart becomes new. So what flows out of you has to be different. It should be different. God demands that it is different. So when you became a believer, change took place. So now, out of the abundance of this new heart, will flow the words of the mouth. And if that's the case, it'll be a beautiful thing. Not always perfect, don't miss that. But it'll be a beautiful thing. So he says, be careful with your words. So let's talk about this. It's lies, vulgarity, gossip. The list goes on and on. You're familiar with all those. I don't need to run through those. But I want to add one element in this maybe you're not thinking of. And that's wasted words. Wasted words. Think about it like this. We live in a world today, a culture today, that we have very surface level relationships. You sit down at a table or at a chair. You sit down to talk. Most of the time, we don't even know what to talk about. There's not much substance in our conversations. I'll never forget one time I was sitting at a table with a couple other believers. We were just having a good time just talking about really nothing. And I remember, I will never forget this. One of the guys sitting at the table, he said, "Hey, can I pause y'all for a minute? I just want to say something. Everything we're talking about is just silly. There's no value to what we're talking about." And he's like, "I'm looking around this table. I see a bunch of really cool, very on fire for the Lord guys, but this conversation seems like a total waste of my time and your time." Now, let's be honest. Most of us don't like hearing that kind of thing being said to us. But he was so right. Wasted words. Guys, our words have to have substance, significant. There should be value there. We go on. Be an example in your conduct or your lifestyle, if you want to think of it a different way. What do you spend your money, your time, your energy on, right? All of those things can make or break a young leader. And some of you are like, "I ain't got a lot of money. I ain't got a lot of time." Well, great. Be faithful with the little bit, and we'll trust God will help you get more as time goes on. And I promise you will. You'll find more time, and then you'll find more things to fill that time with. That's the life we live. But it's not just our words. It's our lives that matter, our lifestyle, our conduct. This is another way we gain respect. Remember this, you can know a lot of stuff. You can sit in church services for 5 years and absorb a lot of good knowledge. But until you put that knowledge into action, you are not wise. Wisdom is knowledge being put into action. If you want to be a young leader that has substance, you've got to learn. Absorb as much as you can, particularly of the Bible, but then you've got to put it into practice in your life. Otherwise, you just have a lot of head knowledge, but there's not a lot of wisdom that flows out of your life. Do you see that? He goes on, a couple more. Be an example in your love. Now, this is where we all go, "I'm cool with this one." Grab a girlfriend, grab a boyfriend, love them well for the kingdom of God, right? Maybe you nudge someone next to you, "Hey, now it's about time we start that relationship. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you the love of God. This is going to be so good because I need to be an example for all believers in how to love you." You're totally wrong. The love here he's talking about is not a lovey-dovey, huggy, relational thing. What he's talking about is love in a biblical format. Do you know what that is? It's very important. Love in the Bible is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. So for young leaders, you need to have a sacrificial love for your brothers and for your sisters. You need to be able to stop, to be able to listen, to love on them, to walk with them, to befriend them, even those that may be a little different than you. He said, if you want to earn respect, love people well. Sacrifice yourself for people well. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, in the world we live in today, and I'm going to say probably most likely for your generation, one of the big problems that we are facing is a lack of empathy. Empathy. A lack of empathy. Now, some of you may be wondering, what is empathy? Empathy. Here's the definition. The ability to understand and feel the feelings of others. Guys, we're struggling with a lack of empathy. And I'm telling you what, if you're going to have empathy, it comes from sacrifice. A true love for others. What does it look like? Well, it's someone at school. Maybe they said something rude to you. Maybe they cut you off in the hallway, and you're ready to pounce on them, let them know what you really think, because who would ever talk to you? But instead, you say, you know what? Regardless of who they are, regardless of their intention of why they just did what they did, I'm going to have empathy. I'm going to assume that there's something deeper going on in them, that either something's wrong at home and it's carrying over to their action at school. Maybe someone just said something hurtful to them and they're not focused on anything else. They're just moving to the next spot. Empathy says, I'm going to stop. I'm going to try my best to feel what you feel so that I can better understand and then treat you accordingly. It takes self-sacrifice. It's leaders saying, hey, man, these students, they can be a handful at times, right? Can I get amen from you? Okay, whatever. They can be a handful at times, but I want to practice empathy. Aaron, I want to practice empathy. I want to understand. I want to feel what they feel so I can help them navigate it too. This is what love looks like, guys. It's sacrifice, and it's how we gain respect. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Here's the next one, only two more to go. Be an example in your faith. Now, probably if you've heard this verse before, someone stood up there and said, this is when you stand firm for the kingdom of God. You never waver, you never drift, you never slip, you stand strong. And I just hate to break it to them. Don't tell them I said they wrong. Here's what he's saying here. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be a man or a woman. Be a student that follows through, that is loyal, that does what he or she says they will do. A lot of times, leaders of all ages, they get excited, they make a decision, then the next day they change their mind and people get frustrated. Or they make a big decision and then a week later it goes awry because they didn't take time. By the way, here's a little tip for you. This is free. If you need to make a big decision in your life, before you make the decision, stop and pray about it. And I don't mean do a little, you know, oh, Lord, by the way, I got to make a really big decision. I got about 30 seconds. Can you help me? Great. This is what we're going to do. That's called, I'm going to say this nicely, not very smart. If you need to make a major decision in your life, you actively pray. That means you give God time to speak. Because the truth is, in our generation, we spend so much time being distracted, it's really hard to hear the voice of God. We've got to clear the clutter so that he can speak to us. But here's the thing. If you make a big decision based off giving the Lord time to speak to you and to show you what to say, you will never have to change your mind because the decision you made came from God. See the difference? Man, that's a big difference. So some of you, by the way, just for fun, the reason you keep getting in these silly relationships and they all keep falling apart, because you're doing the same thing. You're throwing up a prayer. She's really cute. Sounds good. All right, God, good talk. Let's go. No. In any decision, but particularly in the major ones, we stop. We pray actively. And then we make that decision. And if we do that, we won't have to change our mind because God doesn't change. Last one. be an example in your purity. The word here for purity is aneia, if you want to write that down for your practice of other languages. And it's a reference to sexual purity. Sexual purity. Now, I could do 6 messages on this, but I won't. I'll just give you a couple thoughts. I believe in your generation, period. Exclamation mark. But I believe for your generation, this is the great exception. This is the great exception. Here's what I mean by that. You're being taught right now to do the right thing. Do well in school. Make sure you make good decisions. Think about the long term. But the one area that is the great exception is sexual purity. And I'm going to argue with you for a moment to say even in the church. Sexual purity, so difficult, it's nearly impossible. We're going to shoo it off to the side and pretend it didn't happen because how could these kids survive? That's a fair point. Every movie you watch, every song you listen to, every search you do on Instagram, everything is saturated with sexual impurity. Your school is saturated with it. Your friends are saturated with it. It is one that would be far easier to just put to the side so we can move forward, but we'll try to do everything else right. It is the great exception of your generation and unfortunately of the generation before you as well. But my friends, if you want to stand out and if you want to be different, be a person that doesn't succumb to sexual impurity. And here, let me tell you why. And I know some of you are really young. Listen to me. Let me tell you why. Because if you start that habit now, it will carry over for the rest of your life. Any of your parents get a divorce because of a marital affair? You think it started in that moment? No. It started a long time ago. In fact, it probably started at some point, somehow, some way, at the age you are right now. You see people around you, their lives falling apart, integrity is just shattered. It started when they were your age. Listen to me carefully. I know it is one of the hardest things you will have to endure, but it is the most rewarding thing. We understand you're not going to be perfect. We understand that we're going to fall and we're going to slip, and we serve a great God that is a forgiving God and a merciful God, but my friends, the expectation is high. But Paul says, hey, if you do this, guess what? You will be an example. People will not be able to miss you. And here's the thing, guys, listen. Gosh, this is so important. I don't know. Maybe I should never tell you to get a tattoo, but if you're ever going to get a tattoo, maybe you should do this. Just kidding, Aaron. I didn't say that. Scratch that. The purer we are, the more powerful we are. The purer we are, the more powerful we are. Why, Chad? Because God operates in obedience. So we'll say in this moment, God operates in purity. The fastest way to disconnect from God is to struggle in this area. The purer we are, the more powerful we are. Because God moves in obedience. Don't get a tattoo, but think about that. So what do we do with this? Because we got these 5 things. Example in our speech, example in our conduct, example in our love, example in our faith, example in our purity. All this is great. Paul says, listen, if you want to be a leader of significance, here's what you got to do. Here's what you're going to aim for. If you do these things, you're going to earn respect. People are going to look at you differently, and it's going to be great. And then some of you go, well, okay, that's all really cool, but the deal is, that's really hard, everything you just listed, so maybe I'll just pick one and be done. Or maybe easier, I'll just isolate myself off in my room all by myself. I'll do virtual school, stay away from the whole world, and maybe I can make this. Guys, listen, we're not to live like aliens locked away in our closet. In fact, God tells us the opposite. God has created you for this moment, to be in this moment, not to run from it. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? That's an unbelievable verse. God prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means that when you were being created, when God was designing you and orchestrating this moment for you to come, he didn't say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to plant Taylor in 2020, 2021. Hope he can make it. Good luck. It's going to be tough. Craziest year we've ever seen. But he'll be okay. We'll drop him in there. No. God said, I'm going to use you, Taylor. How old are you, 18, 19? God said, 18. How old are you? Oh, that's good. 27. Okay, I missed that. God said, 27 years ago, I know that Taylor is going to be alive in 2020 and 2021. In fact, I'm not planting him there to survive. I am planting him there because I'm going to need him to do something in this moment. I have created him. I have given him everything that he needs so that he can be an example, that he can make an impact for the kingdom of God. And some of us are living this life, we're just trying to survive. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe your perspective of your own life is too small. And in case you're wondering, well, maybe everyone else has something like that. But I don't. He does not isolate anyone in this verse. You were created by God. He designed you for something, and he didn't just accidentally drop you here. He planted you in this moment with your family, with your friends, at this year, at that school, and all of the above. God did that. When I think about the potential of your generation, I think of this phrase, rock the boat. Y'all ever heard this phrase before? Right? They usually say, don't rock the boat. I'm always the guy that likes to do the opposite of whatever people tell us to do, as long as it's biblical. Rock the boat. Rock the boat. And the way I see it, here's the truth. I see your life. I should have brought a boat. I didn't bring a boat. But my bad. Okay. Imagine there's a beautiful boat in my hand, but small enough to fit in my hand. The way I see this is Satan is the boat. And your generation is just sitting in the boat that Satan's created, and you're just floating down the river. You're not even pedaling because he's taking care of all the work. And you're just floating, and you're just kind of going wherever he leads you. This isn't necessarily you individually as your faith. This is just a culture in which you live. You're just on the boat, and Satan's in complete control. And what I'm telling you is that we've got to rock the boat. In fact, rock the boat so much that you fall out of the boat so you can fall back into the hand and the mercy of God, which the water, by the way, is far bigger than the boat. God didn't create you. God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross so that you could live an ordinary life. He sent you here so that you could change the world, so that you could rock the boat, so that you could be different, and by being different, you would stand against Satan and sin. God planted you here for that. Do you believe that? Have you ever thought about that? Because it was no accident. And here's the thing. There's a lot of people in their life. A lot of people go to camp, go to a time like this, message service like this, and they'll say, hoorah, I want to change the world. But they walk out and they act exactly the same. The only way to rock the boat, the only way to change the world is to be different.